So a couple of things I want to talk to you first about is I was reading a pastor today that said buffering is the new music is too loud. And what he means by that is that it can honestly be a problem, the music being too loud. But it can be a pain in the neck. But sometimes you just have to deal with it, right? And so we're trying to smooth it out as much as we can. But sometimes you just got to deal with some buffering issues. So I wanted to encourage you, go ahead and share this. And, you know, this is one of the neat things about what's happening right now is we can reach more people than we ever have before. And so you can share, or you can create a watch party, which is simple to, as you click on watch, I think there's like a little plus button you can click on, and then you can invite all of your friends to watch too. So there's a couple cool things that are really happening. And that's actually one of the reasons why, although we have to put up with buffering, we could record this and just put it on here and everybody can watch at their leisure in our pajamas. It would be a nice, easy Sunday for Jen and I. But there's power in the live. And what I mean by that is we have the ability to change things up as we go. In fact, we changed things just this morning as everybody arrived and we were talking through the events through last night, and we decided to change things up for you. But also, we can connect in a different way too. So when we're doing this live, you can make comments. Feel free. I see some people that are watching. See, we've got it on the screen right here. And I can see that people are watching. Feel free to say hi. Feel free to connect. Invite other people. It's okay to say stuff. I know that's kind of weird, but you can comment on here, and we won't judge you for your comment, even if it's something as silly as just hello. Sometimes that hello can mean a whole lot to someone else. So that's one thing. Also, you know, the city ordinance is in groups of 10 or less, and I was just talking with Chris today about how lonely this can get, and we do want to encourage you to be with, maybe it's just one other family, that's all you're going to be with. And you just choose one family, and you meet together on Sunday morning, and then you meet together on Wednesday night. But we want you to have the ability to meet together and to encourage each other. We weren't created to be alone. And so let's try to spur one another on, even if it's just with a phone call. But that's one of the reasons why we decided to go live, is I think the live aspect is really important. I see Jen she's hacked my account and she's getting into this. Another thing about this live thing, and it's weird to speak to a cell phone. I'm not going to lie to you. This is weird. I really enjoy speaking to a congregation that gives me some feedback. And I do have Larry and Jen and Chris here that smile every now and then. But I'd say all to say that we miss you and we are excited for the day that we can get together again. But we're glad that we have the technology where we can do this. And the method has changed. And in all honesty, church will never be the same. When this is all over, we can't get back to what we thought church was going to be about. The methods change, but the mission stays the same. And the mission is that everyone would come to
know and grow in Christ.
That's right. Everyone would come to know and grow in Christ. That's the mission. And that mission has not changed. We have a different methodology, and let's be passionate about the way we're doing it right now. Because the method has changed, but the mission is still here. Because we know that there is a hope in Christ, and we were reminded about that this week. There's a hope in Christ, and Christ changes our lives. I can't tell you the guy, or actually I could tell you the guy that I would be without Christ. And he's not this guy. He's a horrible father. He's a horrible husband. And he's just a big selfish jerk. And now he's less of a selfish jerk. So just wanted to give you that encouragement. The mission is still the same. And we're going to do it in a different methodology. I'll be preaching out of 2 Timothy, where I don't even know where I came up with that today. We're going to be preaching out of 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. So you can turn with me. If you want to turn there with me, I'll pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that doesn't change. We can still depend on your word, even in the midst of chaos. And we pray that right now, as we open your word, that we would submit our lives to it, that we would learn from it, and we would grow in the grace you have given us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So something that we learn from an early age, and that every parent teaches their child at an early age, is life is not fair. We need to understand life is not fair. There are some people that will get things that you thought you deserved. And you will get some things that other people thought they deserved. And there are some people that are really rich that never worked a day in their life. And some people that are really poor that worked their tails off. Life is not fair. There are circumstances you cannot control. But the question is, how will you live in the midst of the unfairness? And that's something Peter is going to address for us today. So we've been going through this whole idea of growing in grace, and we started off in 1 Peter, and we looked at God has lavished his grace upon us. He's caused us to be made new. He's given us an inheritance that cannot be diminished, destroyed, or corrupted. And he has called us out of the darkness of shame and guilt and into this marvelous light of grace. And so in order to understand that a little better, we turned over to Galatians, and we learned some key facts of Galatians, and that's there's two systems in this world. A works-based value system, where we're constantly fighting and comparing with each other, and a system of grace that God has lavished upon you, that he has made you righteous, that there's nothing you can do to lose that righteousness. There is no tiered system in Christianity. There's not those pastors that are holier than thou. And the mere little mortals. No, that's not true in Christianity. We are all one in Christ. There is neither slave nor free. And it was so important for us to understand that, because now we're getting to the point in 1 Peter of how then do we live that out? And if we're not careful, we'll turn back towards the works-based value system. As we look at how we can live out God's grace in our lives, it's easy for us to turn back towards legalism. And we don't want to do that. We want to live the grace out. We want to live this position that he's placed us in. And so we turn back towards 1 Peter, and last week we learned that we need to submit to the government. One of the ways that we can live out the grace that God has given us is by submitting to the government. And as we do that, other people can look at us and maybe even come to know Christ. And today he's going to address the slaves. So I'm going to read through the scripture and then we'll jump back over and dig in. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now you might have noticed something, and that is I changed translations. I was going out of the NASB, and my ESV has much bigger letters, and so just for the sake of me being able to read, I switched over to ESV. But it's okay. Both translations are still good. And we'll dig in now. So going all the way back to verse 18, servants. And we need to talk about this word for a second, because the word here is oikos. And there's two words for slaves in the Greek. And odoulos is one. And that's kind of this general term for slave. Every slave was a doulos. But there's also oikos. And oikos meant a house slave or house manager. So he was a slave that would manage the household. Now this is important because in ancient Rome, especially with philosophers, there were these things called house codes. And what the house code was basically how should society be structured based on your philosophy. And if it was a bad structure, if it was a structure that rebelled against Rome, then that philosophy wouldn't be taken on. And so you read, as you read through the New Testament, and especially with Paul and Peter, you can read house codes. And they're put in there for a very specific reason. And that reason is, if they didn't put in house codes, or if the house codes were in rebellion against Rome, then the new philosophy or idea would be rejected. And so Peter is explaining, okay, he's explained the grace. We've got God's grace. He has made us righteous. He has made us holy. He has made us saints. And now if he doesn't explain how that's going to play out in the structure of the world, then we're going to run into some problems. So he uses the term house slave to let us know that he's getting into the house codes, the social structure of society. And he uses this term slave. And we need to talk about that for a second too, because when we think about slavery, we think about slavery in the United States and how horrible of a system that was. But that wasn't quite what slavery looked like in ancient Rome. Don't get me wrong, he's not arguing for slavery. In fact, he calls it unjust later on. Now, he doesn't just straight up call it unjust, because that would mean Christianity would be persecuted. But he lets us know that slavery is unjust. So he's mentioning slaves, and in slavery in ancient Rome was different from the American slavery. About one-third of Rome were slaves. They typically sold themselves into slavery, and they would have sold themselves into slavery for a multitude of different reasons, but typically it was because they couldn't afford to live the life that they were living. And so in order for some financial security, they would sell themselves into slavery, and then typically they would earn a good wage. They were given lots of freedom. Now, they were still considered property of someone else, but since they were earning a good wage, they could save up money, and most slaves purchased their own freedom by the time they were 30. So, there is slavery, it is accepted, and Peter is writing not to correct this gross social injustice. But he's writing as a pastor to his congregation saying, you are in bad circumstances. These circumstances are unfair. How then should you live it out? You can't change it. You can't change the fact that you're a slave. How then should you live? Now, some people look at this and say, see, the Bible condones slavery. However, you have to turn to Paul, and the entire book of Philemon is an argument against slavery. And in fact, if you're not familiar with Philemon, Paul is returning a slave, Onesimus, to his slave owner, Philemon, because Onesimus had run away. And now you might be thinking, wow, that's the argument against slavery? But he's saying to him, free him. He's escaped. And the possibility now is Onesimus could die because if he's caught as a runaway slave. And so Paul, out of care for Onesimus, is returning him back to Philemon. And what he tells Philemon is, free him. I'm going to paraphrase him. He says it much more elegant. It's one quick chapter. Go read Philemon. But he paraphrases it, or I'm going to paraphrase it, and he says, free him, and you will have lost a slave, but you will have gained a brother. And that's the way we should be looking at this. That's the argument against slavery is, yeah, you'll lose a slave, but you're going to gain a brother for eternity. And once again, we see that there's no tiered system in Christianity. And Paul says in Galatians, there's neither slave nor free, but we're all in Christ. Now, some of the slaves that Peter is writing to might, they've heard the good word, they've heard the grace, and they start to see this tiered system disappear, and they see this flat line, and that might have given them the idea to rebel. Like, no, slavery is unjust, let me rebel. And what Peter is doing is he's writing to give them encouragement of like, look, this is the circumstance, now how should you live? And to put it in perspective, let's say, the church in China is growing rapidly, but we know that there's a lot of unjust things. As American Christians, we know there's a lot of injustice in China. Or let's say North Korea. And us, with our American perspective, wrote to the churches in China and North Korea and said, hey, you guys are living in an unjust system. You need to rebel against the government. Would that be a loving thing to do for us to that Chinese church or the North Korean church? How long do you think they would last? A day, maybe? Maybe? Especially in North Korea, they'd just all be shot on sight. So it may not be the most loving thing for Peter right now to make an argument against slavery. Instead, he's more concerned about their lives, and he's saying, okay, so you're in this unfair, unjust circumstance that you can't change. How then should you act? And that's what he's going to outline here for us. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Subject, we looked at that term last week, and it means submit to the authority of. So he's saying, slaves, submit to the authority of your masters, and giving them some form of respect or a high regard. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So it doesn't matter. The circumstance doesn't matter. Your slave owner doesn't matter. Whether he's good or whether he's bad, you still need to submit to him and have a high regard for him. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow with suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so in chapter 19 and chapter 20, he has this term, gracious. And some of your translations might say, find favor. But the Greek word here is charis, and it is what we translate grace. So what he's really getting at is, when you suffer, unjustly suffer, and yet you still submit to that authority, and yet you still think of someone else in high regard, what you are doing is you are sharing God's grace with others. Because our bent, our idea is, no, you treated me unjustly. I'm going to shake my fist at you and rebel. This isn't right. And we have a tendency to fight when we see that it's not right. But in their case, they were in a circumstance that they couldn't change. And what he's saying is, you can now take the grace that God has given you and you can show it to the world. And that's what he's saying here is, take this grace that God has lavished upon you, and give it to the world. And you're not giving God's grace to people who are treating you good. That's the easy thing to do. It's the people that are mistreating you that are difficult to give grace to. But that's why it's so important to do. Now, I want to make a couple comments on this. First is, we have this tendency to read this and think that it's justifying abuse. And I've looked at this, and next week he's going to get into wives. And the reason why he goes from slaves to wives to husbands is because that's the social order in Rome. Slaves being the lowest, wives being the next, husbands being the most. And we'll talk about that more, but he's writing this to people that couldn't change their circumstances, and that's so important to get. He's not saying if you're in an abusive relationship and you've got an abuser who's beating you every night, just stick with them. No, if you can change your circumstance and not be abused, don't stay and get abused. But if you are in a circumstance that you cannot change, if you are in a government system that you can't change, if you are in a circumstance that you can't change, it is best to show God's grace in that circumstance. So he's writing to encourage them to give God's grace. Now, he's writing to these slaves that would feel like they were all of a sudden empowered by Christianity, right? And they've been told that the slave owner isn't better than them. And there's no tiered system. And they might have, at this point, started to feel powerless. They were empowered by Christianity, and now they might start feeling powerless. And so he's going to give them the rest of this piece of scripture, he's going to give them the example of Christ. Because there are times when we are powerless, when we can't control the circumstances. But what we can do is look at what Christ did and follow Christ's paradigm. Christ is our paradigm for how we can show grace even while we're suffering. And so he writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered." For this you have been called means this is your purpose. Now that you've come to know Christ, it's no longer about being comfortable, but it's about bringing God's grace to the world. So that's our purpose. That's what we've been called for. because Christ also suffered for you. Meaning Christ is the paradigm. Christ is the ultimate example we can follow. And not just an example, you know, he's not just an example where we can, he's like some distant one where we can kind of see him far off and we're like, okay, I saw him walking. But he is an exact example we can follow. So he's something we can study. He is that person that will empower us to live as he lived. And how did he live? Peter's going to continue. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And at this point, what's really neat that Peter is doing is he's taking Isaiah 53, which we'll get into next week for Palm Sunday. But he's taking it and he's giving us commentary on it. He's not giving us a new way. He's not translating it for us. He's actually showing us how Isaiah 53 should be applied. And so there's a couple different spots where he's going to go to Isaiah 53 and then he's going to give us some commentary. Isaiah 53 and then some commentary. So he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's from Isaiah 53. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges. So the next part, 23, that's that commentary on 22. Verse 22 is Isaiah 53, and then he's explained to us how there was no sin or deceit found in his mouth. Even when people were abusing him, how did he respond? He responded with grace. He didn't threaten. And how did Jesus do this? This is a huge task to ask somebody. And how was he able to do this? By continuing and trusting himself to the one who judges justly. The one who judges justly is to God the Father. And so Jesus was able to do this because he was trusting God the Father. There's no way any slave could ever respect a horrible slave master if he's not entrusting himself to God the Father. There's no way any of us could respect a bad boss if we're not entrusting God. There's no way any of us can bring God's grace into some circumstances that we can't change if we're not trusting God. Chris and I were just talking about how depressed we are during this time because we can't get together. We can't talk. It's not a fun circumstance. Now, for some introverts, I think introverts are starting to get worn down. I'll be honest with you. I think there's a lot of introverts that are like, okay, I'm done introverting. I need some contact. But these are circumstances we can't change. And unless we're entrusting God in these circumstances, we will come out of this bitter. So it's either bitter or better. When we entrust God, we're going to come out better. When we don't trust God, we will come out bitter. And so it's either bitter or better. So he says, he continues trusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is the perfect paradigm for us. We can look back to him over and over again and say, whoa, I can bring grace into this horrible circumstance because I'm empowered by Christ who has already modeled it for me. He didn't have any sin. He didn't deserve to be beat. He didn't deserve to be killed. And yet on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Now, this is written, once again, this is written as a house code, you know. This is how does God's grace impact the social structure? And Peter's writing this, and he's writing into the social structure, but he's already called slavery unjust. And what he's really doing is he's talking about the social structure, and yet he's flipping it upside down as well. Because what happens when you bring grace into a horrible circumstance, when you bring grace to people who revile you, when you bring grace to people that are upset and angry, it breaks the world's works-based value system. It breaks it because it can't hold up to God's grace. And so he is addressing the social structure. And he's saying the way to change it is to live out the grace that God has given you. So do you live that out? Do you trust God, even in a horrible circumstance? And we see it happening all the time. Life is unfair. But when life is unfair and you want to get bitter, who do you turn to? What do you turn to? Do you focus in on your circumstance and just shake your fist at God saying, "Why did you deal me this horrible hand?" Or do you focus in on Jesus, the paradigm of the suffering servant who said, "I know I'm going to suffer, and yet I'm going to bring grace to this world." And do you bring grace? Dear Lord, we thank you so much that we know life is unfair, and yet we can still trust you. We can still focus in on you. We know life is unfair. And yet in the midst of the circumstances we can't change, we know that we can bring grace into those circumstances. And we can serve you with joy in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for those who are in the midst of feeling the most unfair. We pray for those who just think life can't get any worse. And we pray that we would be able to show them your grace and how to live in the midst of horrible circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen.